Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Right now, it feels like we're sitting still, but that's actually an illusion of miraculous proportions. The reality is that the Earth is spinning on its axis at an equatorial speed of 1,040 miles per hour. We're also speeding through space at an average velocity of 67,108 miles per hour, which is not just faster than a speeding bullet, it's actually 87 times faster than the speed of sound. So on a day when you don't feel like you've accomplished much, just remind yourself that you did travel 1,610,592 miles through space that day. It's encouraging. And to top things off, our galaxy, the Milky Way, is spinning like a top at the mind-boggling rate of 483,000 miles per hour. Personally, I'm going to count all of that as miraculous. Yet, when was the last time you thanked God for keeping us in orbit? I'm guessing never, right? You probably never got to the end of a day and said, God, I wasn't sure if you were going to make that through the full rotation today, but you did it again. Thank you. And I think there's a reason we don't. It's because God is so good at what he does that we take it for granted. See, here's the thing. You already believe God for the big miracles. The trick is believing him for the small ones. Miracles are happening all the time, all around us. In fact, I think you could say that miracles are happening all the time in us. Like trillions of chemical reactions are happening in your body right now. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day. You're inhaling oxygen, you're metabolizing energy, you're managing your equilibrium, which is pretty incredible considering how we're spinning and flying through space right now. You're manufacturing hormones and fighting antigens and filtering stimuli and mending tissue and purifying toxins and digesting food and circulating blood. On that count, your heart will beat about 100,000 times today, pumping 6 quarts of blood through about 60,000 miles of arteries and veins and capillaries in your body. Like if you laid them end to end to end, they would circle the earth 2.5 times. You know, a lot of people say that they have never experienced a miracle. But I think it's fair to say that you've never not experienced a miracle. In fact, you are a miracle. Like if your personal genome sequence was written out longhand, it would be a 3 billion word book. The old King James Version of the Bible had about 783,000 words in it, which means your genetic code is the equivalent of 4,000 King James Bibles. There has never been, and there will never be anyone like you. What I'm saying is, you're a miracle. And I don't think that's a testament to you. I think it's a testament to the God who made you. Albert Einstein once said, there are two ways to live your life. One is as if nothing is a miracle, and the other is as if everything is a miracle. And let's kind of start the series there and see where God takes us. Here's what I think is going to happen in this four-week series. I think God is going to stretch our faith. Probably we have some people here today who have never reached a place of faith. And I'm hoping if you show up for this series that God might lead you to a place of faith. Maybe some of us would say, I have faith, but I just feel like maybe my faith has been shrinking. I think through this series, God is going to grow our faith. What we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at a few of the miracles that Jesus performed in the Bible, and we're going to talk about how they apply to our lives today. And we're going to see that God is still in the business of doing miracles. And so I wonder, what miracle are you needing today? What do you need God to do in your life? My hope is that through this series, we'll realize that nothing is impossible with God. That we'll become people who believe that there's nothing that God cannot do. That in fact, God can do immeasurably more than anything we could ask or even imagine. So we're going to look at miracles in the Bible. But really, this series isn't just about miracles. I would say it's even more about the only one who can perform them. And my advice is, maybe instead of like seeking a miracle through this series, maybe what we should do is seek Jesus. And I'm convinced that if you seek Jesus, you'll find yourself in the middle of some miracles. Today we're going to look at the first miracle that Jesus performed that we have recorded in the Bible, which is in John chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is not a problem at all, because we're going to put all the verses on the screen behind me today. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro bar. You can just grab one on your way out. We'd love to provide that for you. And I would encourage you, a new year, a great habit to get in is to read the Bible every day. When you get that Bible, there's going to be a reading plan in it, because a lot of people are like, I don't know where to start in this thing. And so we give you a chapter a day to read. If you follow that plan, you'll read the entire New Testament and a big chunk of the Old Testament this year. And wouldn't that be cool? That would change your life. So, first miracle Jesus does, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 2. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples, those are his, like, his best friends, had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, I love that Jesus, when he talked to his mom, was like, woman? That just doesn't seem very Jesus-like to me. It's odd, but that's what he said. I'm going to use that with my mom. Woman? Woman? Why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So that's the story, and I want to kind of walk through it and try to understand, like, what are the ingredients that lead to God doing a miracle in a person's life? Okay, what makes up for a miracle? And we'll try to figure out, what does it mean for the miracles that we need from God? So this miracle starts with a problem. And in fact, that is the first ingredient in every miracle. See, the deal is that Jesus can solve your problem, but first you need a problem that requires a miracle. Their problem was that they ran out of wine, which may not seem like a big deal, and maybe it's not, but it was probably a bigger issue than we realize, or at least it felt to the host like a major catastrophe. See, back then, hospitality was taken very seriously, and wedding parties would last for days. And so running out of wine in the middle of the party would be seen as just a major social faux pas, very embarrassing. But still, it's not like anyone's life was threatened. It's not like there were like eternal consequences or even lifelong consequences. It's really not that big a deal. And I love that. I love that. I love the fact that the first miracle of Jesus was not like saving someone's life. It was saving face. I love it because it reveals how much God cares about even the minute details of our lives. See, God is great, not just because nothing is too big for him, but also because nothing is too small for him. Like, if it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to God. And I love that because the things that I get concerned about and then I'm tempted to worry about, they're really not a big deal. Like I realize they're not like epic on a global scale. And so there might be a temptation for me and maybe you to not take those things to God, to not pray about them because God cares about the big things and my things are small things. But in the Bible, we're told to bring all of our cares, all of our concerns to God. And we're told that he cares about all of them because he cares about us. If it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to God. And Jesus can solve your problem, but first you have to face a problem that requires a miracle, right? Mary and all the people at the wedding that day, they got to experience a miracle. Some realized it, some maybe didn't. But the only reason they experienced a miracle is because they faced a problem that required one, right? If the wine hadn't run out, no miracle. To have a miracle, you need a problem that requires one. That's what happened with a guy named Steve Stewart. Steve Stewart was an engineer, but he had no experience in hydrodynamics. Despite that, he was approached by the Water For Foundation. The Water For Foundation tries to provide pumps and filtration systems so that there can be clean water, clean drinking water for people around the globe, which I think is like our number one global problem, that more people die other than old age because of drinking unclean water and just waterborne diseases. I don't know if you've ever been to a third world country, but I've spent time in Laos and Vietnam, and like you'll go into a village and there's a river running through the village and there's literally water buffalo in the river. You watch them poop. If you're into watching water buffalo poop, you can watch them poop in the river. Really, I'm just telling you the story so I can work poop into this thing today, into the message. But anyway, they'll poop in the river, and then you see somebody just come along with a bucket, and that's their drinking water. And they die from the diseases they'll catch. And so Water For Foundation tries to provide clean water. Problem, the things that they provide to clean water and to dig wells for water, it's just really expensive. So they went to Steve Stewart, and they said, would you design a new water pump that could be used anywhere in the world? Here's the catch. It has to cost less than $50 to make. In Steve's own words, he said, I didn't know that it was impossible. And I wonder if when you don't realize something is impossible, maybe you're halfway to the miracle. You know? Steve worked 18 hours a day, 7 days a week for 10 weeks, and nothing worked. He was no closer to a design that would help them than he was at the beginning. And he was like, you know, ready to give up when he stumbled across a sketch of a water pump by Leonardo. Not the Mutant Ninja Turtle. You guys are like, he sketched? I didn't even know. I just thought he fought crime. Not him. And some of you are like, no, it's Leonardo DiCaprio, right? Not him. Not him. Leonardo da Vinci, okay? And so he found the sketch in a book that was sitting on his bookshelf. It was a book that he had bought 10 years earlier when he was on vacation in Rome. He found it at a used bookstore. And he was flipping through it, and he found this 500-year-old sketch by Leonardo da Vinci, and it inspired an idea looking at that sketch that led to the breakthrough he had been working on and praying for. Now, what made the discovery miraculous is the obscurity of this particular sketch. In fact, they've done extensive searching, but they cannot find that sketch in any book or any journal anywhere in the world except the book that was on Steve Stewart's bookshelf. And yet that sketch had been sitting there for 10 years. It's like God had set the table for the miracle 10 years before Steve Stewart ever knew he would need it. And Steve's design, based on Da Vinci's sketch, cost to make $17.84. The pump is named the Access 1.2. It's named after the 1.2 billion people who didn't have access to clean water when the invention happened. And this pump has been tested around the world 3.2 million times without a single case of failure. Jesus turned water into wine, Steve Stewart turned water into water, clean water. And that one idea translated into a miracle for millions of people. Why did it happen? Well, in large part because Steve Stewart faced a problem that required a miracle. I think too often we live safe lives. We just kind of get in our ruts and our routines and we do the same old thing day after day. And so we never have any problems in our life that really require God to act on our behalf. Here's the sad thing. If you're a believer, one of the great things about Verve is we get people from all over the spiritual spectrum, and maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't believe, I'm here checking it out, thanks for being here. But if you are a believer, if you just do the very basic foundational things that God asks every believer to do, well then you would need God to act on your behalf on a regular basis. For instance, God says in the Bible that every believer should give back 10% of their income to him through their local church. And some of you hear that and you think, I don't see how I could possibly do that. Like if I did that, I would have to live off of 90% of my income. I don't think I could do that. Yeah, that would be a problem. And you would need God to act on your behalf. Or the Bible says that every believer, that their mission is to share Jesus with people who don't have a relationship with him, to share their faith with people. And some of you hear that and you're like, whew, I know, but like, I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't, and if they ask questions, I'm no Bible scholar. I wouldn't know how to answer their questions. Yeah, that would be a problem. And it would require God to act on your behalf. The Bible says that every believer should volunteer in their church or through their church in the community so that they can let God utilize their gifts and abilities for his kingdom. And some of you hear that and you're like, I know, and that sounds great, but I'm so busy. I've got so much going on. I can't add something else. I don't know what I would do if I added another thing like volunteering. Yeah, that would be a problem, and you would need God to act on your behalf. See, too many Christians just kind of play it safe, and they just keep doing the same old things, and so they never face problems that require God to act on their behalf, and they live their lives missing out on experiencing miracles. And it's not just individuals, it's not just individual Christians, it's churches too. So God says that every church has the mission of invading their city with love and inviting their city to come and to meet Jesus and hear the good news that real life and eternal life is available from Jesus. But many churches, most churches are content to just kind of just take care of their members. You know, we just want to make sure everybody's happy and nobody leaves, nobody can leave. And the truth is, it is hard to do the things that are required to grow your church and care for new people who keep coming. But we've decided at Verve that we are not going to be a safe church and we're not going to just start doing the same old thing. You know, that we're going to push forward, we're going to live out God's mission for us and we're going to seek to pursue God's vision for us. And that might put us in some situations where, like, there's challenges and there's problems. And that would be a really good thing, right? Because it would mean that we need God to act on our behalf. For instance, we announced back in November that next month we are going to be adding on February 14th a third Sunday morning service. So our new service times will be 9, 10:30, and 12. And the reason is because we're supposed to all be inviting all of our friends to come here. And so we need all the seats that we can get for them. And we've noticed that in like February and March and into April, we grow a lot every year. Our 5 years of existence so far, those are the months where like just new people start pouring in. And the problem is they start coming, and like you can even look today, there are not a lot of empty seats for them to sit in. And so then you're having to sit kind of stuck between people. And if you show up like a minute or two late, you have to do the walk of shame down the aisle to the front row with everyone looking at you. And you're like, I feel like the elephant man or something. Elephant man. And so we said, man, we need to create more seats. We need to create more room. Well, here's the deal, though. That's going to require more of us to give financially. I mean, it costs money to do that. And it's going to require all of us to invite our friends. We don't want to, like, create 100 new seats and, like, they're empty. And it means we need a lot more volunteers. Like, we need everyone to step up. And you might say, wow, that's a problem. I'd say, no, that's an opportunity for God to act on our behalf. And the really cool thing is that you and I, we can be a part of God doing a miracle in people's lives here in Las Vegas who show up here. And through inviting them, through volunteering, we can be a part of the miracle that God wants to do in their lives. Because Jesus, the winemaker, he still performs miracles. All right, so the first ingredient of a miracle is that you need to face a problem that requires a miracle, right? Requires solving. The second ingredient is you have to take that problem to Jesus. If you want a miracle, you have to take that problem to Jesus. That's what happens in this story, right? There's this problem, ran out of wine at the wedding in Cana, and Jesus' mother comes to him with the problem. She's like, Jesus, they have no more wine. And she's like, they don't have a bottle of red, a bottle of white. It's my first ever, I've been doing this a long time. That was my first ever Billy Joel reference in a sermon. So there you go. It'll probably be my last Billy Joel reference in a sermon. By the way, if I ever do a Barry Manilow reference, fire me. Okay, like, let's just make a deal, okay? So there's this wedding in Cana. In Cana, Copacabana. There's wet music and dancing at the wedding, but no wine. There it was. Fire me! It just happened. So there's no wine, and Jesus' mother comes to him, and she says, they have no more wine. Why did she go to him? I don't know. I really don't know. As far as we know, Jesus had not yet done a miracle. Though he came to earth as God in the flesh, and had lived his entire life as God in the flesh, we don't have any indication in the Bible that he had used his powers up to this point. So far, he had lived his life as a carpenter in relative obscurity. Now, when Jesus was born, his mother Mary knew, we talked about this a couple weeks ago with Christmas, she knew that he was the Son of God. Was she thinking about that in this moment? I don't know. Was she expecting that Jesus might do a miracle for the first time? I don't know, but I do think it's really cool that she took the problem to Jesus. And I think that's cool because I don't know about you, but when I have a problem, the person I take it to is me. Right? When I have a problem, I don't want anyone's help. I don't want to discuss it. I can take care of this. I'm sufficient. I'm independent. I've got my brain. I've got my skin. I can do this. Like, I'm going to do this. And the whole time, I have a God who invites me to cast all of my cares on him, to bring all of my concerns to him because he cares about me. I love it that Mary took the problem to Jesus. And I love how she took the problem to Jesus. I don't know if you noticed in the story, but she did not tell Jesus what to do. She didn't say, here's the deal. Here's what you need to do. So she didn't tell him how to do it. She just presented him with a problem and said, there you go. It's now your problem. Like, you're in charge of this problem. It's like she said so much by saying so little. Maybe the more trust you have, the less words you need. You don't need to know what to say. You just need to know where to turn. And if you turn to Jesus with your problem, he can solve it. Because Jesus, the winemaker, he still performs miracles. But to do that, To experience that, you need to do what Jesus says. So I said there's some ingredients if we want to experience miracles in our lives. So the first ingredient, you have to face a problem that requires one. Second ingredient is that you have to take the problem to Jesus, like his mom did. And then third, you have to do what Jesus says. That's how this miracle happens, right? But let's look at that part of the story again, just to remind ourselves. So starting in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it into the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you save the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The miracle happens because they do what Jesus says, which is so interesting to me. So there's these 6 stone water jars, right? They each could hold like 20 to 30 gallons of water. And Jesus could have just waved his hands over them. Or he could have just, I'm wrinkling my nose. Can you see it? I dream a genie. Are you old enough? Anybody old enough with me? He could have just done that little I dream a genie nose thing, right? And poof, water turns into wine. They're filled with wine. He could have done it all on his own. But that's not what he did. He didn't have to involve the servants. He didn't have to tell them what to do. They definitely didn't have to do what he said. But he did involve the servants. He did tell them what to do. And they did what he said. And voila, miracle happens. And I think that's the way Jesus tends to do miracles. We see it all through the Bible. He loves to involve people in doing miracles, which, by the way, awesome! That's totally awesome sauce. I mean, because it means that we get to be a part of making miracles happen. That's awesome, right? But it also means that for the miracle to happen, people have to do what Jesus says. Now, it doesn't sound bad. I mean, who doesn't want to be a part of a miracle? The problem, though, is that what Jesus says often seems very counterintuitive. And you and I, we don't like doing things that don't make sense to us. But what Jesus asks us to do often won't make sense to us. Like for the servants in the story, they've got to be thinking, first of all, who's this guy? Second of all, why do we have to put, we're out of wine, and his answer is to put water in the stone. It doesn't make any sense. What are we doing this for? It doesn't make sense. But they did it anyway, and they got to experience a miracle. There's a place in Birmingham, Alabama called the Dream Center. And the Dream Center has all different ministries to like the down and out, homeless, prostitutes, battered women. One day the director of the Dream Center was leaving her home in the morning. She was walking to her car when she felt like God told her to go back into her house and get a pair of woolly socks. Now, I'm not saying that she heard an audible voice that God spoke from heaven. It was more, she wouldn't say that. It was more of like a nudge. Just inside, she felt like, I'm supposed to go back inside and get a pair of woolly socks. But it didn't make any sense. Like, nothing like that had ever happened to her before. And why woolly socks? Like, it just didn't make any sense. But she felt like it was God saying it. And so she went back in her house and grabbed a pair of woolly socks, put them in her purse, drove to work. When she got there, there was a prostitute laying passed out on the front steps, not entirely unusual. And so she helped this woman to her feet, brought her inside. The woman woke up, and she looked her in the eye, and she said, if I could give you anything right now, if there's anything I could do for you, what would it be? And this prostitute shivered and said, I just wish I had a pair of woolly socks. She reached into her purse, pulled out the socks, handed them to the lady, and the prostitute said, look, they even match my outfit. You know, when true story, and when people hear stories like that, the reaction they almost always have is this: why don't I ever experience miracles like that? You hear a story like that, why don't I ever experience miracles like that? Do you want my guess? Maybe you're not facing a problem that requires a miracle. Maybe you're not taking that problem to Jesus. And probably you're not listening for what Jesus is saying to you. For a miracle to happen, you have to do what Jesus says. But to do what Jesus says, you have to hear what he's saying. Right? So one of the ways that God speaks to us, I'd say probably the main way God speaks to us today is through the Bible. So reading the Bible allows us to hear what Jesus is saying to us. But we learn in the Bible that God will also speak to us like individually, personally, which I don't know if that sounds weird, but if he couldn't do that, what kind of God is he, right? But he doesn't necessarily speak audibly. The Bible describes it like this. It says that he speaks with a still, small voice. It's a still, small voice. Here's the deal. You need to be quiet and attentive enough to hear his whisper. And if you're quiet and attentive enough to hear his whisper, then you'll hear what Jesus is saying to you. And if you do what he's telling you to do, you'll find yourself in the middle of a miracle. That's what happens with these servants. Jesus tells them what to do. Doesn't make any sense, but they do it anyway. And Jesus goes into action, right? He takes water, which is two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. It's the most basic chemical compound on earth. And I think maybe that's a reminder that God really doesn't need much to work with. I suppose Jesus could have said, go get some grapes. And they could have put grapes into the water jars. And Jesus could have miraculously expedited the 3-year fermentation process and poof, wine. And that would have qualified as a miracle. But by starting with water, it's like Jesus demonstrated his ability to take the simplest thing on earth and turn it into something even more beautiful, something even more flavorful. In fact, the master of the ceremonies drinks the Jesus-produced wine. He's like, whoa, this is the good wine. And Jesus' first miracle was amazing. And maybe he did it with H2O to show that he can make something amazing out of nothing, next to nothing. It's like you take 6 stone jars, add water, bring them to Jesus. Watch out. Watch out. And again, I wonder, what miracle are you needing today? What do you need God to do in your life? Is there a problem in your life that requires a miracle? If there is, have you been bringing that problem to Jesus? And will you do what he says? Will you do what he says? I don't know. I don't know if you will, but I do know this. Jesus, the winemaker, is still performing miracles. And I hope that you'll come back for the next 3 weeks of this series as we will learn together more of what we need to do to set the table for God to perform some miracles in our lives. I'll tell you, I don't get nervous much, if ever, and I don't have that personality. I'm a little nervous about some of the messages in this series because I'm going to tell you about some of the miracles that God has done in my life. The reason I'm nervous is because they're true, and you'll see. And together, we're going to learn how we can get God to do some miracles maybe in our lives. And maybe even better yet, how God might want to use us to do some miracles in other people's lives. So far, we've looked just at the first miracle of Jesus where he turned water into wine. And it's kind of cool because this is like kind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Like, again, he had lived for 30 years but hadn't done anything that would show people he was God. This is kind of the beginning of his ministry. And it kind of foreshadows a miracle that happens at the very end of his life on earth, right before his crucifixion at the Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples, his buddies, they were sitting around a table. The disciples didn't know it was the Last Supper. They just thought it was supper. But it was the Last Supper. And Jesus holds up a cup of wine. And he says to them, "This is my blood." And then it's like the same God who had turned water into wine, now takes wine, and he says, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The one who took wine, or who turned water into wine at the beginning of his ministry, turned a cup of wine into a bottomless glass of grace at the end of his life. What Jesus was referring to in that moment was the blood that he would shed the next day on the cross, and how Jesus' death, if we just put our faith in it, can offer us forgiveness for our sins and give us life. And at the Last Supper, Jesus told his friends, his followers, to continue to take wine or grape juice, which represents his blood shed on the cross, and to continue to take bread, which represents his body given on the cross, and to eat and drink those as a way of remembering the sacrifice that he would make the next day for us on the cross. And that's what we do every week here at Verve in communion. In a minute, the band's going to come up and play one last song. And if you'd like to make communion part of your worship experience today, we have it available on the candlelit tables around the room. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice, which Jesus said at that Last Supper, remind us and help us to celebrate his death on the cross. And if you're not there yet, if you're like, I'm checking things out, but I'm not here. I'm not there. Can I just thank you for being here today and let you know you found a very safe place to investigate faith and spirituality. And maybe you're not ready for communion yet, but here's maybe a prayer that you could pray during this next song. What if you prayed, "God, if you're real, prove yourself to me." Maybe that could be your prayer. Maybe that could be your request for a miracle today. "God, if you're real, prove yourself to me." So I'm going to pray. Band will play one last song, and we'll give you a chance to just think about what you heard today, the miracle that you need, and if you'd like to take communion. Let's pray. God, you are a great and awesome and powerful God. And in the pages of the Bible, we see you doing things that are supernatural and defy common sense, defy description. And I think sometimes it's easy because we don't live in the Bible times, because you interact with people in your world in maybe a little bit different way now. It's easy for us to ignore your power and your greatness. But the same God who turned water into wine is still doing miracles today, and we thank you for that. God, I pray through this series we would be inspired to know that you can do anything, that nothing is impossible with you. And I pray that we would seek Jesus, and through seeking Jesus and turning to him, turning our lives towards him, turning our problems over to him, that we would find ourselves in the middle of some miracles. I ask you to help us live lives that honor you, so that when you do those miracles in our lives, it would bring glory to you. Thanks for your love and compassion, because I think when we think about the problems in our lives, sometimes it's easy to think, I can't bring that to God. I'm a mess. I've sinned. But it's so amazing that you love us unconditionally and you invite us to bring all of our cares to you. Thanks for your love. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.